You would turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter number 28. Matthew in chapter number 28. Beginning in verse 18, Matthew 28, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I'm going to read one other verse to you. You don't have to turn there. It's in Acts 26 and verse 12. It says, Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And of course you'll recognize that as the Apostle Paul, who has gotten permission to go to Damascus and attempt to destroy the church as he had tried to in Jerusalem. But he says he had received authority. When you look in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus says, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is the same as the word authority in Acts 26, 12. And so we're going to use those interchangeably. There is no question that if we're speaking of strength, the Lord has the power to do anything He wants to do. He's God. But does He have authority in our lives? When it comes right down to it and it's decision-making time, who is the final authority in our lives? Back when I started preaching in the mid-1700s, it was commonplace for us to be asked by preachers, who is sitting in the throne room of your heart? Another thing that you would almost always see in our churches would be a lapel pin. Not on me, because I'm not a lapel pin, bumper sticker kind of a fellow, but we would see them everywhere, and it would say Jesus first. Dr. Falwell must have given a million of those things away, because everywhere you'd go, you would find them. So those two things were rather prominent, and this went on for years. Who is the authority? Who is sitting in the throne room of your heart? And is Jesus first in your life? I think we would do well to remind ourselves of those things. Here the Lord Jesus said, All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But we must ask ourselves, are we inhibiting Him by not surrendering to be obedient to whatever He wants us to do? Now, I know you're somewhat surrendered because instead of sleeping this morning like I wanted to, we got up. And that's because that inner man in us has been fed. He's strong. This flesh says, I'd like to stay in bed this morning. And that spiritual man says, the only way I have of getting to church is if you take me. Get up! Get ready. Take me to church. And so here we are. But how is it as you your life develops before you? Here is the thing, and I've talked to some about this week. I have a schedule. I have scheduled things I know I will never get to. And I tell pastors when I schedule them, I have no doubt I won't get there. But if I am still around, have enough health, then you can count on me. I will be there for that particular meeting. I don't do that because I know for certain what the way is going to be. But I do know one that can not only see tomorrow, but the next day, and every day that I have on this earth for the rest of my life. It seems to me to only be logical as well as spiritual to say I'm going to put the future events of my life in His hands because He can see it. He knows everything that's going to transpire in my life and through my life for the rest of my life. And so why should I not say to Him, take complete control? If you want me to make it to that appointment, I'll make it. If you don't, it's okay. I think, oftentimes fret about so many things we have absolutely no control over. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't know. When we get back home, just a few days after we get back home, I have a dental appointment. Oh, God, let the rapture take place between. I don't even like their equipment. Zing, 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 zing. And then they say, now, this will not hurt. What? Not you. But when you stick a needle in my gum that comes out my big toe, I'm telling you, there's pain involved. They come at that thing and said, oh, no. I don't have control, but I know one who does. And it only seems reasonable to me that I would yield myself to His leadership. And I'm quite certain you feel that way as well. But here's a question I have, and I'm going to run through this quickly because I'm going to preach the second message also. Very quickly. How is it that Christ is the commander in our lives? How is it that He has the authority or the power to tell us what we can and cannot do? I'd have you note, first of all, because He's the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I tell you, if you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, there's no doubt you're going to have problems with the rest of the Bible. But if you don't have problems with Genesis 1:1, then chances are the rest of the Bible is going to fall in place for you, and you're going to be okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I believe Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, made everything that is made. He is the Creator. But not only is He the Creator, He is the Christ. That same one who made us condescended and took upon Him the form of flesh. Isn't that amazing? And listen, this was the plan of God from the very beginning. Calvary was not an afterthought. Calvary was not a plan B. Christ condescended and lived among men for some 33 years, performing some amazing miracles and dodging the abuses of His own creation. Until finally, He is on the cross at Calvary and dying for my sins and for yours. He is not only the Creator, but He is the Christ. But He's not only the Christ, He is the conqueror. 3 days after they placed Him in that borrowed tomb, He came forth. Victory over death. When I when I was a younger preacher, still relatively young compared to 100-year-old people. But when I was a younger preacher, I'd say he kicked the end out of the grave and came forth with the keys of death and hell. I don't care who you are, you got to acknowledge that sounds good. It isn't true, it just sounds good. I don't think he had to kick the end out of the grave. I think he had the power to come out through the stone. As he appeared in a closed room with his disciples not many days later, when all the doors and windows were shut, he just appeared in the room. He had the power to that. He conquered over death by way of the resurrection. And Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write an entire chapter on that thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives the gospel first, death, burial, and resurrection. And then he says, if Christ did not get up out of the grave, we're yet in our sins. We're preaching falsehood. But by the time Paul gets to the end of the chapter, he not only concludes that Christ did indeed get up out of the grave, but because he did, one day we shall as well.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Someone might mention in days to come, did you hear Brother Whetstone died? Don't you believe a word of it. I don't ever intend to die. From the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, I will never not be again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, this old tabernacle is going to give up one of these days. And my wife's going to throw it in a hole. I tried for years to talk her. When we pastored in Greenville, Tennessee, there's a nice mausoleum, and it overlooks the mountains, and I wanted to be in one of those shelves overlooking the mountains. She said, you'll be dead. You won't be able to see the mountains. I said, you ever been dead before? How do you know what I'll be able to do? But she said, if you die before me, you're going in the ground. And so I went ahead and got a parcel of land where she can do that and plunge me into the earth. But even that will one day be resurrected. Yeah. And I will live in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Hey, in the end, there's only one of two places you can go. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. I chose heaven. Somehow it sounds so much better to me than going to hell. I will live in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. I'll no longer walk by faith. I'll be able to see Him. He's going to be right there. I mean, even starting from the millennial age, as a matter of fact, He'll sit on the throne of His father David and rule the world with a rod of iron. That'd be wonderful. We won't have to carry so many guns. In those days, it would be nice if you'd let me have one. But we won't need it. You could even walk the streets of Chicago and come out alive. A wonderful future we have ahead of us because He is the Creator, the Christ, and the Conqueror. And so then, if that be true, and I believe that it is, why should He not be our commander? Why should He not have the power or the authority to define our lives for us? I think that He should. He is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And by the way, so are we, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're as good as in heaven right now. You say, well, what if I get out of sorts with the Lord? You might go sooner than you thought. But you're going to heaven if you're saved by grace. He has all power, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, soon sitting on the throne of His father David and ruling from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. So he has the power in heaven right now. He will take power in the earth in the days to come. But does he have the authority in your own heart? Can he tell you who to marry, who not to marry? Where to go to school, where not to go to school? Where to live, where not to live? What kind of vocation to have or not have? Can he do that? Can he tell you which car would be best for you? I have a pastor friend. He used to have a car. It was new, but you couldn't even take it out of town. Every time he did, it would break down. Back to the shop and vacation spoiled. And I asked him one day, I said, "Preacher, why don't you get rid of that car?" He said, "Danny, I bought it out of the will of God and he won't let me get rid of it." Well, finally the day came that he was able to liberate himself from that curse. And I bet he was more careful when he went to choose the next one. "Lord, what is your will for my life in this matter?" Can he decide which house you buy, which house you don't buy? Can he? Is he the authority in your life? I say to you, our lives would be far better spent if he is in absolute control of what we say and do and the way we live. He is the authority. Now, with that in mind, the next two verses take on great significance. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore." And of course, you know, when you see the word "therefore," you look back to see what it's there for. And the "therefore" is that he has all power. Not we, he has all power. He says, "Because I do, go ye therefore." It's not that somehow we accumulate this power in us. No, the power is in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And I tell you this morning, the question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit possess? We don't get looking at the Holy Spirit as a body as ours. When the Holy Spirit came in, it wasn't an arm. And then we got more obedient and we got a leg and then maybe somewhere along the line, a torso and a head. No, he's a person. He came in all at one time. We have all the power in heaven and earth residing in us right now. But how much authority does that power have over our lives? I say to you, he should have all power. And if that be the case, then he says, "Go ye therefore." That is, get engaged in the work of the Lord. Back when I pastored, our young people would go to camp. Either Bill Rice Ranch or the Wilds. It alternate one year, the next. And always, every year, they came back, and I mean they were pumped up. And so we would always take time in a service so that they could share with us, if they wanted to, what the Lord had done in their hearts that week. And I tell you, they'd tell some amazing stories and recite parts of a message that God spoke to them from, and songs and whatever they did, and they had made decisions about things that they were going to do differently in the days to come. But I found that very seldom did they ever engage in those things that the Lord had spoken to them about. A transmission's a good thing if you get in gear. But until you engage it, then the engine just sits there and runs and you don't go anywhere. Sounds real nice, especially if it's a diesel. Rum, 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 rum. Yeah, sounds good. But if you put it down in drive and it just still sits there and goes, rum, 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 rum. It's not very impressive, doesn't go anywhere. And so not only what must we be touched and moved and challenged, but we must actually engage in the thing the Lord wants us to do. Back years ago when I was pastoring, we wanted to start a church in a town about 30 miles from us. And so I got in touch with a friend of mine who I knew was working a secular job, but had gone to Bible college and just had not found his place. And I said, if you will come to this particular town and give us 18 months, our church will provide a rented building and chairs, a piano player, a song leader. We'll give you everything that you need and pay your salary for 18 months if you'll come just help us get this thing off the ground. And he said, well, I don't know that that's what the Lord would have me do. I said, no, understand, I'm not asking you to sign a contract. If you're there 3 months and you know, you feel the Lord has something else for you, then praise the Lord. Go for it. He never did, never came, never got engaged in a full-time ministry. It's wonderful to go to the altar or to kneel by your bedside and say, Lord, you have touched my heart about this, and by your grace, this is what I'm going to do. But it's altogether another thing to put the vehicle in drive and get engaged in that work. You say, I don't know what the Lord has for me in the future. Well, I'll tell you one thing that will help you know. Get engaged where you are right now. Going across an ocean no more makes you a missionary than anything. It's kind of like Billy Sunday said, standing in a garage makes you no more an automobile than attending church makes you a Christian. Get engaged in the work of the Lord. Why? Because Christ is our authority, because the world stands in great need, and because it is our duty. Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In other words, Paul got engaged. It was not enough for him to say, my heart's broken. There are great needs in Macedonia. No, he rose up and got engaged in the work that the Lord had for him to do. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit was given to us for a number of reasons. He is our comforter. He is our teacher. But he also empowers us to be a witness to unsaved people in the world. We take to them the gospel. It might be a simple gospel tract that we pass out. It might be sharing our own testimony. It might be a simple invitation to come to church and get under the sound of the gospel. We must get engaged in the work of the Lord. But not only are we to get engaged, he says, I want you to evangelize. That is, I want you to make disciples. Teaching all nations, making disciples. It is our duty. As I have said, as a matter of fact, as the pastor said this morning, not one of us can go out and actually save anybody. I know through the years we've called it soul winning. I guess there's some significance to that. But the part of that involving us is that we are witnesses. proclaiming the gospel that does have the power to do the saving. That's what we do. That's what we are engaged in. We are evangelizing. We are facing people with their eternal need. And it does make a difference. God chose this way. It probably would have been a lot easier for Him to have dispatched angels to do it. But God chose to save undeserving sinners like us. And then not only is He so gracious to save us, but so gracious to actually involve us in what He wants to do or is doing. And that is seeing people redeemed by the grace of God. Where you see people getting saved, you see it as the result of somebody investing his or her life in theirs. Oh, you say, Brother Whetstone, I read that even nature itself teaches us that there is a God. It does. It just doesn't teach us who that God is. And so we send people all over the world saying, hey, you already believe there is a God. And I personally believe everybody that is born of woman is born believing there is a God. Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And no matter where you go in this world, where the name of Christ has never been mentioned, you'll find people with gods. They'll make them with their own hands, out of wood or stone or metal. They'll make their own gods because they know there is a God out there somewhere. They just don't know who He is. We are responsible to alert them that worshiping an image will not save them, but Jesus Christ certainly will. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We have the way of life, and it is through Jesus Christ. So we not only want to get engaged, go, we want to evangelize. And then we want to establish. We want to establish New Testament churches. And you're reading the verse trying to find that, aren't you? I tell you where you'll find it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a New Testament church ordinance. The only time when I'm traveling around the world, the only time I ever baptize anyone is when the pastor asked me to do it under the authority, his authority and the authority of that church. I don't just go out and start baptizing people. When missionaries first go out, they will baptize under the authority of their sending church. But I think as quickly as possible, a church needs to be organized so that this ordinance of the New Testament church can be carried out. So if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we not only have to evangelize, bring people to Christ, but we must establish New Testament churches so that the Lord's Supper and baptism can be carried out under the authority of that New Testament church. Great duties ahead of us. Oh, I suppose it would be easier if we could just maybe hire cargo planes and fly over the populations of the world and drop out gospel tracts on them and say, find your way the best you can. But that isn't the way God chose. God chose, He said, I want you to go preach to every one of them. And I don't think it's necessarily speaking pulpit ministry, but I want you to go proclaim to everyone. Every individual, over 8 billion of them. It's our duty to go to every single one of them. You say, bro, what's on this? I can't do that. No, I know. I've been trying for 40 years to be in more than one place at one time. I have not even come close to being successful. Only God can do that. Not even Satan can be everywhere at one time. Only God can be everywhere at one time. So if I'm going to carry out the Great Commission as it is given to me, how am I going to do it? And so I got to thinking about that, and I said, I believe the only way I'm going to be able to master that is find me a local New Testament church that believes in sending out missionaries. And I will become part of that local church and give my tithes, my offerings, my faith promise, and we will deputize people to represent us in areas we can't get to. Now, if you come up with a better method, God would probably like to hear about it. But it's been a method that has worked now for 2,000 years, and I believe it'll work for another 2,000 shy of the rapture taking place. None of us can get everywhere and talk to every creature. But by expanding our influence through the lives of those that are willing to go to regions beyond, we can fulfill the Great Commission. And you might be thinking, Brother Whetstone, there's no way we can get to everybody in the world. Coca-Cola has. And all they have is sugared water to sell. We have eternal life to give. Surely our product's better than theirs. And if they're so motivated and driven, I've been to places where you could buy a Coca-Cola and it had no refrigeration. We can do it. I'll tell you how I know we can do it, because God told us to. And He wouldn't tell us to do something that we were incapable of doing. God doesn't dangle carrots out in front of us and keeps us moving toward Him by things we cannot reach. If it's in God's Word, we can reach it. The question is not, can we? The question is, do we want to? Those people that are among the 8 billion, they're just trees walking, aren't they? But if you ever get to meet them, you'll say, praise the Lord. Well, by the way, you can meet them. Brother Asher's here with us this morning. You can meet one right there. The gospel has reached out to. Now, I don't know whether you've talked to Brother Asher or not, shaking hands with him, but I tell you, right on, off the cuff, you're going to love this man. And so it is with all the others that come to know Christ and become part of our family. You'll have no problems loving them. And in spite of who we are and what we are, it turns out they love us too. I talk to them. I couldn't tell you how many times over the years someone has come to me and said, thank the people back in America for sending us the gospel. They know you've done it. And they're appreciative that we're willing to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That we have people that are willing to go to a strange culture and learn a new language. And oftentimes learning the culture is more difficult than learning the language. But we have people that are willing to do that, to uproot their families, to say goodbye to Nana and Papa. And we're going to regions beyond because there's a people there that need to know how to love God. So we engage, we evangelize, we establish, and then we educate. Teaching them in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So we engage ourselves by going, then we evangelize, we establish New Testament churches, and then we educate the people so that they can take the Word of God and pass it down to generations to come. That's why I said to you, I think, night before last, I believe it was, that if we're going to go in Sunday school this morning, if we're going to go and teach people God's Word, we better know what we're teaching. Because that's what those people are going to pass on to generation, 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 generation to come. And so as I said earlier, if you only know five things, teach them. Don't pretend to know what you don't know. Learn what you don't know, then you're in a position. Ezra said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and help set up the temple worship. I'll do that." But he said, first of all, I'm going to study God's Word. And then he said, I'm going to live God's Word. Then he said, I'm going to teach God's Word. That's a pretty good formula that Ezra had. Educate things we have learned so that they can stand alone in the grace of God. So then that nucleus, that New Testament church that has been born, then they can engage, evangelize, establish, and educate. And the missionary works himself out of a job. And the Lord said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll go with you. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Men will scare you if you let them. It's one of the interesting things that I have found going to Africa. It's rare that you approach an African adult especially, but they don't look at you like they have a spear behind them. But the moment you speak, a smile comes across their face and they become so pleasant to you. Precious, absolutely precious people all over the world that need what we know. Now, I wish all of them could do better in every avenue, but the one I am most concerned about is their names being in the book of life. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? And so, without jumping a half a world away, let me just ask the question here this morning. I can see you. Boy, I tell you, you dress up nice. Looking good. And I'm guessing if I went around the room, I'd find you're using a pretty good Bible. But are you saved? I'm guessing among the 12, Judas looked pretty good because it never occurred to Simon Peter or any of them that he was a crook, unsaved. Don't be caught playing the part. Don't be caught trying to be a Christian. Know absolutely for certain that the Christ of heaven has saved your never-dying soul and written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then, once that is settled, we can talk about who is our authority. And once that is settled, then we can get to verses 19 and 20 and carry out the Great Commission, or the Great Command, if you prefer. that God has given us. If we jump over verse 18 to get to 19 and 20, it's going to be a fatal mistake. If we engage in attempting to serve our Lord without actually making Him our Lord, it's a futile effort. We will give up. We might last a little while, but by and by, we will give up. Let's start at the best place, and that is leaving this place today, knowing we're saved by the grace of God, and knowing that we are surrendered to His authority, and then engaging ourselves to fulfill the Great Commission and tell sinners, this is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, salvation is not only offered to a wonderful African continent, it's offered to Shelby, North Carolina. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You that as we endeavor to serve You, we're never, ever alone. Lord, I pray that You would challenge each one of us to search our own hearts and know without a doubt that we are saved and surrendered and ready to serve. And for all that You do, I'll thank You in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed,